Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the season that we're in. Thank you, God, for the power of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that all other gods that have come and have lived and died, but you are the only eternal Savior, that you lived, you died, but you live eternally forever. And Lord, you're seated at the right hand of the Father. You make intercession for us. You destroyed the works of death, hell, and the grave. And your word even says you hold the keys to unlock those doors, those dark places. So God, for that, even as Aaron had said and articulated earlier, that we don't take what you have done for us lightly. This just isn't another season that we can just eat candy and ham and wear nice clothes. But this is the time that we remember the power of the one that we serve. And we glorify you for it tonight. We honor you for it. We give you all praise in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said amen. Give the Lord one more praise in his house. I want you to open up your Bible, and Garrett and Ben, I want you to help me maybe just a minute. If you don't have a Bible here and you'd like one, wave your hand. We got one. I want to give you one tonight. So if you want a Bible, put your hand up. These handsome young men. And check out the t-shirts that they're sporting too, aren't they? Garrett, model that shirt off a little bit. Work that thing. Let's see some muscle. Come on. And Garrett, God, stay standing. He had an operation last week on his back. He's up strong in the Lord tonight. I thank God for that. Raise your hand if you want a Bible. Benjamin will bring you one. Because I'm not going to do a PowerPoint tonight. I really want you to look at God's word. If you would, if you don't want to, it's okay. You'll get more. You can open up, if you have a smartphone or an iPad or something, where you can look at the word of God. And I want you to open it up to John chapter 13. And this chapter is one of the accounts of this moment in history that we're describing tonight that is called Maundy Thursday. And the reason it is called that, and we're going to see the word of God, the scripture referring to that in this chapter in a few minutes, but it's a Latin word that means a new commandment, a commandment. And Jesus gave his disciples this commandment in this setting. You have to understand this setting, and I think it has more life to it than it used to me, because I've stood in this place that is so-called the upper room where this took place. Now, many people, they stumble over the chronology of the events of this week. But let me set you at ease a little bit. We might not, historians may not know the exact day and time. But one thing we cannot dispute, that Jesus lived. Amen? The other thing we cannot dispute is that he went to the cross. He was beaten brutally. Every drop of his blood was shed for you and I. We can't dispute that, can we? Can we? Come on, I need some help here tonight. We can't dispute that the Bible says he was buried. He was buried in a tomb. I was at that tomb. In fact, Sunday you'll see a little video that I took of that. And then we can't dispute the fact that he didn't stay in the tomb, that he rose again. Come on tonight. We cannot dispute that. The dates might be off, the days may be off, but this is the day that we're celebrating this. And tonight, I just want to draw your attention to several occurrences that happened, because this Maundy Thursday is a culmination of a series of events that are very specific to our Christian heritage. They're very important to us, and we draw some understanding as we read the Word of God. And I've told you this several times. When you read the Word of God, there's an impactful truth behind every word in it. And in 22 minutes, we can't go everything. But I'm just going to pull out just a couple lessons. And I want to read this chapter with you and just pause in between for just a few moments and point a few thoughts out to you that I pray that will help you and give you a little better understanding. They're in the upper room. It's before Passover. They're having their Passover meal together. This is the first moment where they're the last time that they're going to share the Passover meal together. So we start off in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father." Make no bones about it. Nothing was a surprise to Jesus. He knew that this was his time. He knew that this was his hour. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And that's not the end when he goes to the cross. That is to the end of the age. So, and then we go on to verse 2. "And supper being ended," and in actuality, that word means ending. It doesn't mean that it ended there. We'll read more about it as the chapter goes on. But "as supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Lesson number one, the enemy is always lurking to see who will take his bait. Always. He is always looking. Nothing just happens. Nothing just immediately gets overturned. There is always something that the enemy is always moving into a life, and maybe at this very moment. They're at the last time where the disciples are going to be together that night. And here, the Bible says, "The devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus." I want you to know tonight that it's very important and it's very noteworthy that each and every one of us needs to make sure that our hearts are kept clean before God at all times. Because the enemy is on a constant battle to take over your life and to sow seeds into your life that will not only destroy you, but it will have an effect on many others. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, verse 3, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Lesson number 2, Jesus came to serve, not just to be served. Jesus completely, the Bible dictates, gave himself to the washing of their feet. He rose from supper. He took off some of his outer garments and he stripped down to the place and he took a towel and wrapped it around himself to serve, to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, some people may be looking and identify this as some ritual. This was no ritual for Jesus, and he did not do it for you and I to make a ritual out of it. The Bible says that he poured water into the basin. He displayed the very act and heart of a servant. And he wanted to give the image of servanthood and loving in his style of leadership, and gave himself completely to his work so that people not only in that room would see that, but we would know that forever. And in fact, this whole scenario right here, I read this and I thought this was so great because it shows a deeper picture of who the Son of God is. Jesus rose from supper, a place of rest and comfort, and Jesus rose from his throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort. It gives this illustration of the whole work of the cross. Jesus laid aside his garments, and he laid aside his glory. Jesus took a towel and girded himself, and Jesus took the form of a servant, and he came ready to serve. Jesus poured water in a basin ready to clean as he poured out his blood and cleansed us from our guilt and the penalty of our sin. Jesus sat down again after washing their feet, and the scripture says that after he returned, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father after cleansing you and I. It's a beautiful picture of the washing of what he came to do. Verse 6, it says, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" When I think of Simon Peter, I just think of different people. Chris Buziak comes to my mind. zealous, but just a little knot-headed sometime. You should hear his wife over there laughing. She's there, yeah, amen. But saying all that, Peter was used greatly of the Lord. You don't take that bad, do you? You know, I'm just making an illustration. If I can't pick on you, who can I pick on? Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand, but now you will know after this. Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. Come on, doesn't that remind you of you a little bit? You're not going to do this. You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to do it my way. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, and you have no part with me. Verse 9, here's the rebound of Peter. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, don't only wash my feet, but also wash my hands and my head. I want all of you, so wash me, Lord. Do whatever you have. Because the foot washing is a powerful lesson in humility. Oh, hear this tonight. But it is more, it has a deeper meaning that Jesus has no fellowship with those who refuse to be cleansed by him. Catch that right now. You cannot have fellowship with him unless you allow him to cleanse you. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, this is all happening in this evening. He says to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, could you imagine being in that room? He's washing the feet of 12 disciples, all of them, including the one who is about to betray him. And when he's done and he's going along, he says, one of you, you're not clean. And I wonder what the rest of the disciples did. If they begin to look at one another and say, yeah, you do stink a little bit. It's been a long walk today or whatever. But that's not what he was saying. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, note the word there. He had washed their feet, all 12, even Judas. The Old Testament calls him the son of perdition, that the enemy had marked him even before time. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Verse 14, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verse 16, for most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you, what? Say it again. Do them. By the way, Jesus did not just wash these feet simply ceremonial, but as a demonstration of true servanthood. Now you're saying, in many places on a Monday, Thursday service, we'll have a foot washing service. And I'm not opposed to that sometime. I've washed feet before, but I would never want to do anything just as a ritual with no impact spiritually. You know, you can wash people's feet by not even touching their feet, but by serving them in one way or the other. I want to just challenge you over this weekend and ask you if you're serving humanity with the same level of compassion that Jesus has done here. And also, he says, I've given you this example to do this very thing. Verse 18. He said, I don't speak concerning all of you. Here he's going to shift gears again. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, he receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is so powerful. Jesus is sitting, he's at this table. It's not a table like we see in the pictures. It's a table about the height of like a coffee table. And they're leaning against things. They're sitting on kind of on the ground, and he's having this conversation with the 12 around this table. This is intimate. And when Jesus, verse 21, had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," here it is, "one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, it was John, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked who it was of whom he spoke, thinking because of John's closeness and relationship to him, he'd have an inside scoop. But Jesus is about to reveal it to everybody. And the whole culmination of events here is so extraordinary. Verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Verse 26, Jesus answered, "Is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it?" Remember I said at the end, or at the beginning of the scripture, where it says after the meal was ending, the literal, that Greek means, it said it ended, it's not ended, it's progressively getting towards the end. Here's the scripture. So they're still in the middle of this communion, of this Passover meal together. He said, "Is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it?" And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Isn't that just a striking sentence there? I don't know about, does that just bring a sense of awe to you, a sense of fear of the Lord? That here this man is sitting at the table with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and now Satan enters him. Jesus displays, again, that he's not taken by surprise. He knows and he's in control of the whole situation. Verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Two verses, five times, he uses the word glorify. He's emphasizing somewhere, something very strong here. He's not using the cross as a point of agony. He's viewing it as a point of glorifying his Father. Verse 33. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Lesson number 3. You don't always know what's going to happen, where God is going to be, but you can always trust him. Here the disciples, they must have been devastated. They gave up their lives to follow him, to be his disciple, and now he's telling them he's leaving them, and where he's going, they don't know. He was speaking of the cross. He wasn't saying that they would never be with him again, but they didn't understand this. Verse 34, a new commandment, and here's the lesson here, that this is the commandment. After all this had taken place, after he just dealt, after Satan was literally in the midst of him at the table, and it had stunned everybody because Judas has got up and run out. And they were all flabbergasted. Jesus had just told them he's going to leave them, and where he's going, they can't go. And now this is what he says. Can you imagine just the stark awareness that's going on in that room? In verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you." Maundy Thursday. This is where it is, a new commandment. Not necessarily a new one, but he wants to remind you of it. Because we've been commanded since we've known the Lord to love one another. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." He's saying in this third lesson of this evening, to love people, to love humanity. I can't even imagine the scope of what they were feeling and what they were thinking of that time. A new commandment, it's a Greek word. It means a freshness. It means the opposite of outworn. It means like it was to do it, like it was just invented, to be presented in a new and a fresh way. My brothers and my sisters tonight, love one another, care for one another, reach out to one another. I'm not talking about enabling, I'm just simply talking about loving humanity. Where the Old Testament demanded men should love their neighbors as themselves, the new law is that they should love the brethren better than they love themselves. Hello. And he says, by this, all men will know you are my disciples. This is the mark of the true believers of the age of that moment and the age that we live in now. That the mark of a believer is the love that we have. I don't care how many gifts you got. I don't care how great you can preach. I don't care how good looking or how ugly you are. It doesn't matter. If you're going to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you and I are going to have to love people better than we love ourselves. Amen? Last lesson, lesson number 4. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. This is incredible. Verse 36, after all this goes on, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't follow me now. But you shall, you'll follow me afterwards. I remember as kids were little, Daddy, where are you going? I got to go see a man about a horse. Daddy, I want to go. You can't go now. Why, Daddy? You just can't go now. Peter takes it to another level. Peter says to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Jesus, again, not being surprised, knows the future from the end. He is Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He knows what your tomorrow is going to be, like he knows what your yesterday was. And this is what he says. Jesus says to him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Can you imagine being in this room right now? And this is what he says. Most surely I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me, Peter, 3 times. What a moment in time this is. I want to encourage someone here tonight. I want to encourage you to be careful about the slickness of the enemy in your life. Because he comes, the Bible says, to kill, to steal, and destroy. I want to encourage you tonight to love people. In particular, let God amp that up in your life in this season. Maybe like it's never been before. And then this last lesson that I want you to do, that I want you to think about. I want you to know that the greatest of people, the closest to Jesus, can run into a point in their life where they stumble and they fall and they deny him. But the backstory, the follow-up story as to this, is that Peter did some of the greatest works for God that anybody has recorded in the Bible. I want to take just about 10 minutes tonight. And I don't want you to do something. And I really pray that nobody gets out and leaves. I just think that I just wonder why that is. Like, prayer is not important until you need it. Prayer is important. And I just ask you for 10 minutes that you'll stay in the house of God. And I would ask you that maybe you'll find somebody that you can pray with or pray for. Maybe you just want to come up to the altar for 10 or 15 minutes. I don't know what it is, but I don't want you to leave tonight. Maybe some of you are, you just feel led. You want to pray in a corner by yourself. That's okay. But I want you to pray and believe God for some great things in your life, in your family, in your future, in the people that are around you. Maybe somebody is near you tonight that is really in need of a touch from God. And if you leave and you don't pray for them, you've missed the plan of God in your life. Will you be bold tonight? Will you obey the Lord tonight? Father, I just want to thank you just for a moment tonight together with family and beautiful family of God here tonight. I ask you, Lord, that you will use these next 2 moments as we honor you, as we honor what you have done. And oh God, as we reflect on the greatness of who you are tonight, let your will be done here tonight. Use your people tonight to lift up the downtrodden, the brokenhearted, the sick, the weary. Be honored and be lifted up tonight, God. I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus. Come on, go find a place, if you would. Take 10 minutes. Would you do that?